Good morning. It's good to see all those bright, sunny faces on such a dark, rainy day. The text that I have been assigned to preach from God's Word by Brother Cale is Isaiah chapter 5. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah the 5th chapter. As we come to God's Word, let us seek His blessing. Oh, blessed you are, great God. Blessed you are, eternal God. In times past, and yet today. You've spoken in the past, and your people have been guided through all kinds of wilderness and supported in all kinds of exiles and tribulations. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us today in the midst of our own peculiar confusions. Father, speak to us through your law. Give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your gospel. Transform us by your grace. Renew us in hope. For yours is the future just as much as the past. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved vineyard has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. Brothers, have you ever been tempted to wonder whether the grace of Jesus Christ is really powerful enough to produce good fruit in us in such a troubled and a troubling world? As ministers and elders, many in this room, have you ever said it's very difficult to stay committed to a church that has never recognized my gifts for the ministry? Or, I tried being the servant, but now people expect me to always be the one who gives. Or, I know a soft answer turns away wrath, but whoever said that doesn't have the flock that I have to deal with. Or, I know that the Bible says that God's grace is made powerful in weakness, but in my moments of weakness, I just feel weak. Well, the prophet Isaiah also knew what it was like to minister to a people who just wouldn't listen. It can be frustrating as preachers. And indeed, Isaiah was very frustrated. Just a chapter later, in verse 11, Isaiah will cry out, "How long?" That is, how long must I preach to a people that will not hear? And in the passage before us, Isaiah chapter 5, What Isaiah intends to do is he intends to shock the people of God out of their complacency and unbelief. And he will begin with a startling honesty about our sin. But what we see especially here in this passage, as we go through it, we will see that with great privilege comes great expectation to act upon those privileges, which is to say that having plenty can indeed be as big a struggle as having need. But brothers and sisters, more than anything else, Isaiah intends to shock us with hope as he presents us with possibilities far beyond anything we could expect this side of eternity. Isaiah in this fifth chapter will issue a wake-up call from our spiritual laziness and ingratitude. How does Isaiah do this? How does this passage before us empower the people of God to act upon their gospel privileges? Well, by calling us to a sober reflection, Isaiah will call us to reflect on three things, which indeed, if heeded by God's grace, will bring each of us to a place of abundant fruit bearing. Let us now hear Isaiah. First, as Isaiah calls you to reflect on the Lord's benefits, and this is verses 1 through 4, Isaiah here styles himself as the friend of the bridegroom, that is, the friend of God. And as a prophet, he is jealous of God's spouse, Israel, because Israel had committed marital infidelity. Brothers, do you show the same jealousy when your flock seeks after other lovers? The people of God here are referred to as God's vineyard, a picture we indeed see elsewhere in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, verse 8, will say that the Lord has brought a vine out of Egypt. He cast out the nations, and he planted it. We just need to stop there to think for a moment of how poignant a picture it is for God to speak of his church as a vineyard, because it shows how highly God values his church. There was no possession in antiquity that was dearer to a man than his vineyard. There was no possession of a man in antiquity that required more constant diligence, more constant care. And yes, in the land of Canaan, Israel had indeed, like a vineyard, was in need of particular care. She was surrounded on all sides by heathenism, as is the church today. You think of Cambridge, surrounded by a liberalism which is antithetical to the gospel of Christ. The vineyard here, we're told, was situated on a hill. That is, a place where it would have had the advantages of the rays of the sun. It would have been exposed to every advantage. The location was all that could be desired. The owner of the vineyard had chosen such a select site that he had every reason to expect that it would bear good grapes. I want you to notice here in verse 2 the loving care which the owner expends on his vineyard. Where the ground is hard, he digs it up. Where the land is stony, he clears it away. He plants it with choice vines. The Hebrew word here, sorach, designates the most excellent grapes. Huge grapes, quality grapes. Then he builds a tower in the midst of it of stones which had been taken from the field. And on this tower would be stationed the watchmen who would be stationed there, who would have a place of protection as they oversee this vineyard. The owner also hews a wine vat in it to receive the juice that was trampled in the wine press above. Very arduous process to hew a wine vat out of solid stone. But such is the activity of the owner of this vineyard. He showered Israel with abundant blessings. He made known his ways to them. He chose Israel. They didn't choose him. He chose them. He took this vine out of the unfriendly soils of Egypt. Indeed, the waters of Nile had not watered this vine. No, Egypt had been death to its shoots. The Egyptians had despised this vine. They had trampled it down. But glorious was the right hand of God as he removes the people from that land with powers and great wonders from the teeth of those who sought its destruction. And then nation after nation are driven out of the land of Canaan to make way for the vine of the Lord. And what is his expectation? His expectation is that they would bring forth grapes. But what was the result? It brought forth rotten grapes. Rotten grapes. How sad. How calamitous that the grapes which were produced weren't even usable. They were bad. They were offensive. Verses 3 and 4, Isaiah's song has come to an end. Now it's the owner of the vineyard that is the speaker, and he lays down his case before the hearers so that they can pass judgment. And he asks this very startling question in verse 4. God says, "What more could I have done?" If there was anything more to be done for the vineyard, the hearers have the opportunity to point it out. Now, you two in this room are called to contemplate this question. What more could God have done for his church, the church of God today? At this point, we must especially say here that it would be a grave mistake to suggest that God is limited in his ability, that he'd merely done the best that he could under the circumstances. No, we stand here today in Christ our Lord as testimonies of God's sovereign power as he breaks through the walls of resistance, as he takes away our recalcitrant hearts that are at enmity with him, and he gives us hearts of flesh which are willing to embrace salvation freely bestowed on us through Christ. Isaiah himself will constantly set forth the idea of God as sovereign in salvation. So that couldn't be it. Well, what is this question getting at then? Simply this. It's to point out the abundance of God's provision to Israel. That no fault, that no blame can be connected with what God has done for Israel. God isn't here speaking of the limitation of his power, but he's saying that he wasn't under obligation to do any more than he did. God's been faithful to them. He delivered them from Egypt. He drove out the nations. He gave them a land. He'd been faithful. And those who heard Isaiah's words here must acknowledge this fact, that despite the care of the owner of this vineyard, the vineyard has brought forth rotten grapes. Well, what does this have to do with the church today as you sit here in our new covenant context? Well, very much. For as the nation of Israel was planted as a vine, so are we. Paul says in Romans 11:25 that Israel was the natural olive tree, but we as Gentiles were like wild olive plants, and that true believers are engrafted as strangers into the olive tree. And as this takes place, the Lord cultivates us with unceasing care in Christ, all the more expectation to bear fruit as the church today. But sadly, what kind of fruit does the church bring forth today? Sadly, not only useless sometimes, but even bitter. So much greater is the ingratitude that we ought to be condemned of today. For the blessings that he's bestowed on us are far greater than that which is bestowed upon Israel. And thus we see that this passage has a direct application to you and to me as well. Does this shock you, brothers and sisters? Does it shock you? Well, I want you to hear Christ's words to the church at Laodicea. As he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent, unless you bear fruit. You see, with great gospel privilege comes great responsibility to bear fruit. Brothers, if the church today suffers from a deficiency of instruction, from worldliness abounding, from a lack of fruit, this, Isaiah says, is due in part to our ingratitude for what God has done. Hence the need, first of all, to reflect, to bring before our people constantly the Lord's privileges extended to us in Christ. We need to reflect on that. But not only are we called to reflect on the Lord's benefits, but second, Isaiah calls us to reflect on the consequences of sin. And this is verses 5 through 7. We notice that in verse 5, the tone changes. Threatening is announced. The vineyard belongs to him, Yahweh. The Lord will do with it whatever he pleases. He says here, I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. And when these protections are removed, the cattle are allowed to enter in and to trample the vineyard under the foot so that nothing can grow. The nation is to be despised, or rather deprived of the very gifts that it had despised from Yahweh's hands. The nation will become as a barren wilderness. It will no longer exist. Yahweh will completely trample it underfoot. Watch to notice in verse 6. Yahweh says, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. So Isaiah declares that God's judgment on Israel for the violation of the covenant will result in a curse on the ground that will compare with the original curse going back to Adam. Verse 6, he refers to the thorns and the thistles that will choke out the productivity of the vineyard like an echo of the original creation. A great punishment. God says, I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. God is the owner of the vineyard. He can control the elements that affect the vineyard. The rain will be withheld. It's no wonder here that Calvin said, how manifold are the weapons with which God is supplied for punishing our ingratitude when he sees that we despise his kindness. Isaiah would actually live through the awesome trauma of seeing the northern kingdom go into exile to Assyria. And he also declared to King Hezekiah that that identical fate awaited the southern kingdom as well. And in Jesus' parable of the wicked vine dressers in Mark chapter 12, we see that the vine dressers will be destroyed due to their rejection of Messiah. And that destruction comes into full fruition in AD 70 when the temple is destroyed and God hands out his official bill of divorcement to Israel. The vineyard, Jesus says, will be given to others who will bring forth the fruits thereof. Well, in verse 7, the time for poetry, the time for song is past, and now the interpretation, the application has come. The vineyard here is specifically identified as Judah, southern Judah, the object of God's delight. Yeah, there were nations other than Israel, but only on Israel had God showered his affection. So with eager expectation, he waits for his vineyard to produce fruit that had received his law, that they might bring forth a righteousness in its life. Not content with a mere general characterization of the wild fruit, Isaiah lists specific sins in verse 7. He says, those who have been taught of God, who have received his righteousness, should have been expected in their lives to bring forth judgment and justice. But instead they brought forth what? Bloodshed. Oppression. There should have been a righteousness, but Isaiah says instead there was a cry. A cry from those who had been wrongly oppressed. But brothers and sisters, I really want to stress to you today that there is a disease of which these are but the symptoms. For in verse 12, we read that Israel does not regard the word of the Lord. And in verse 24, and has rejected the law of the Lord and has despised his word. That is the underlying sin of which these other things are but the symptoms. Robert Murray McShane once preached a sermon called Why is God a Stranger in the Land? And he said that one of the reasons was ignorance of the Word of God. Perhaps when we see how desperately we need the Scriptures, that we need to build every area of life upon the Word of God, that there's no piety, there's no cultivation of fruit apart from the Word of God, there's no saving of souls apart from the gospel message. When we realize that, maybe then we'll become less encultured, more biblical, more biblical, and God will once again become familiar to us. We may put it this way: the man who delights in and meditates on God's word, the man who trusts in God, this man will be enlightened by God and will thus always bear fruit. Psalm 1, at the gateway of the Psalter. So John the Baptist was using a similar metaphor when he preached in the desert. He says, bring forth therefore fruits which are worthy of repentance. Don't say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. Don't say to yourself, I'm a baptized church member. For I say to you that God can bring out of these stones children for Abraham. And now, even now, the axe lies at the foot of the trees, John the Baptist says. Every tree, therefore, that does not bring forth fruit shall be cut down. John, as the forerunner of Jesus, paves the way for Jesus' more explicit teaching. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. That is, because their hearts are false. Because their hearts are false, they can only produce unusable fruit. Unfit fruit. Bad fruit. So you see, brothers and sisters, we see then that fruit is not something that can be superimposed upon you by external means. It's not to be confused with the good habits that a parent forces upon a child. It's not something like the conformity of a soldier to his drill sergeant, a submission that he seems to resent the rest of his life. As we reflect, secondly, on the consequences of our sin, we see how greatly is our need for a power that is outside of ourselves. Well, then, is that it? Are we left without hope? Well, if Isaiah were to end his message in chapter 5, if we were to view this passage of Scripture in abstraction from the whole of Isaiah's message, perhaps we'd be led to that inevitable conclusion. But you see, we must not only reflect on the Lord's benefits to stave off ingratitude. We must not only reflect on the consequences of our sin to see our need. But third, one more thing. The broader context of Isaiah calls us to reflect on the divine restoration in order to be endowed with power. Isaiah himself will describe God's children in chapter 58, verse 11, listen to this, as fruit-laden trees fed by streams of living water. How do we get from Isaiah 5 to that scenario? How do we get to that point? Brothers, even at this early portion in Isaiah, there is a promise that a remnant seed shall be maintained. In verse 13 of chapter 6, it's the very next chapter. It's just a few verses away. We read of what? We read of the holy seed, which shall be its stump. As a matter of fact, this theme of restoration beyond exile plays a prominent role in all the major sections of Isaiah. And we can't miss this, brothers and sisters. With a few exceptions, every chapter in the latter portion of Isaiah contains significant references to the restoration. In Isaiah 1 through 39, we see that this restoration is centered on the idea of the remnant. But in the latter portion, that is Isaiah 40 through 66, we see that it centers on the idea of the emergence of the seed. The seed. It's a restoration that will embrace all the Gentiles. It's a restoration that will swell to the point of embracing a cosmic new creation. But it's also a restoration involving a unique person who embodies Israel. A person who is brought low, very low. He is humbled more than anyone on the face of the earth. He has no beauty that we would be attracted to him. His appearance was disfigured more than any man, marred beyond human likeness. He is cut off from the land of the living, and he makes his grave with the wicked, Isaiah says. Yet the will of the Lord is that he see his seed and prolong his days. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light. And his soul shall be satisfied, and the Lord will give him a portion with the great. In this, the experience of this one person, exile and restoration means humiliation and exaltation, means death and resurrection. He was pierced for our transgressions. Yes, as the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 41 tells us, these things Isaiah said when he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. Brothers, if we need to point our people to Christ in all of the scriptures, as Isaiah does, Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. In contrast to Israel, which didn't always bear good fruit and therefore wasn't a true vine in that sense, Jesus will always produce good fruit. Christ said, he who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. The Father is the farmer. He cuts the branches and he prunes the unfruitful branches so that the productivity is increased. Yes, Christ affirms that he is the true vine in John 15. True believers are those who have been engrafted into this vine under the care of the Father. And God is pleased to perform the office of vine dresser. Thus Christ says, every branch in me that does not bear forth good fruit is cast into the fire. It is cut off. But brothers and sisters, what is the application here for you today? As branches, your task is spelled out in one word. Abide. Abide. That's right. John John 15, Jesus speaks of the mystical union. Paul speaks of it often in Ephesians. Every true believer is united to Christ, and in that union alone he enjoys the benefits of redemption. But of course, this isn't a passive thing. It involves the activity of working out your salvation, doesn't it? There's an abiding which is a true discipleship. In union with Christ, you're given the grace to bear fruit, just as the sap produces fruit on a tree or a vine. You are called to trust the Lord, the Word of God. You are called to obey the Word of God. You are called to meditate, ruminate on the Word of God, to delight in it. And under these conditions, fruit is inevitable, and God is pleased with it. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's absolutely vital for you to know today that the fruit of the Spirit, after all has been said, is but a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who truly loves? Who truly has joy? Who has real peace and patience and rest but the Son of Man? But he says he imparts this nature to you, and the fruit is yours as you look to him. There's a mysterious chemistry, you see, of the Spirit by which we become like what our eyes see. Spoken of in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. How do you bear fruit, brothers and sisters? How do you bear fruit? Isaiah says it is by reflecting on your gospel privileges to stave off ingratitude, by reflecting on the consequences of sin to see your need, but also by reflecting and partaking in the glorious restoration by looking to the man at God's right hand as he pardons and transforms sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not familiar with most of your churches, but if your corner of the vineyard is burnt, if the visible church is defaced in any way, if the lampstand in that corner of your vineyard is about to be taken from its place, if there are branches not bearing fruit that are about to be pruned, your prayer must be that of the psalmist in Psalm 80. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine in the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Yes, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufficiency, and you will bear fruit. Amen.